so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Thank you for leading us this morning, guys. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you have the church app, there are notes in there today. If you'd like to follow along on some notes, they'll also be up here on the screen. Pretty much count on us being in Romans 1 the whole time. As you get there, I just want to kind of get our minds going in that direction. But before I do, I want to ask you to pray with me and just ask the Lord to guide our hearts as we dive into His Word this morning. Father, we adore You. We do love You. You are so, so good to us. Though we don't deserve it, God, You are so good and so kind and so gentle and so patient with us. Lord, we praise You. God, we pray that You would use our time in Your Word this morning to make us more like You. For those who may be among us or may be listening this morning that don't have a relationship with You, we pray that You would use our time in Your Word to draw them to Yourself. We pray that they would come to repentance and faith today. Lord, we ask that You would do only what You can. In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, you don't have to go there, but Genesis chapter 6 is the familiar story for many of us of the flood. And we usually focus on Noah gathering up the animals two by two into the ark as he prepares for the flood and follows God's direction in building this giant boat that the Bible calls an ark. And what we find when we look at the entire story is that God has come and told Noah that He is going to pour out His wrath on the world. That Noah is to build this ark, this boat, to be a vessel for him and his family to save them from the coming wrath. Because the entire world, all of mankind, has been corrupted by evil. So God is going to start over with Noah and his family. It's kind of one of our first introductions to God's wrath. We have another passage in Romans chapter 1 about God's wrath. And this morning we're going to look at what Romans verses 18 through 20 says about God's wrath, the reasons for God's wrath, and the vessel of our salvation. So are you ready to do that? All right, look at Romans verses 18 through 20 with me. We're going to try to move fast because, believe it or not, there's just a whole bunch packed into these three verses. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, let's back up to verse 16 and read down through 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. First piece of truth this morning is this. It'll be up on the screen. God's pointed punishment of evil is being revealed. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For the wrath of God is being revealed. So we're going to call the wrath of God today God's pointed punishment of evil. So we need to back up to verses 16 and 17. And if we were just reading this letter from Paul as the Roman church for the first time, we might get to verses 16 that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And we may say, okay, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life in our place, his perfect life, he did not sin, his death on the cross in the place of sinners, I'm supposed to die for my sin, but Jesus died in my place for my sin, and his resurrection defeating the power of sin and death, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We might ask, if this is the first time we're reading this, why does everyone need to be saved? Verse 18 tells us that. For, that word could just as easily be translated as because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And notice, it is revealed. Genesis 6, we catch a pretty good glimpse of God's wrath. Other places throughout the Old Testament, we catch glimpses of God's wrath. We know, according to God's word, specifically chapter 2, verse 5 of Romans, that there is a day of wrath coming where God will pour out his full wrath on the evil of the world, on the sin of the world. But Paul tells us here that God's wrath is being revealed, is presently being revealed in our world now. If we read the rest of this chapter, we would see how. I won't get into that this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to get a little bit antsy when it comes to God's wrath. It's scary. Right? Should be. We're told to fear the Lord. But God's wrath is his pointed punishment of evil. Notice in verse 18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven, not against everyone and everything, but against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we need to say this, God's wrath is not like man's anger, where when a man gets mad, when I get mad or you get mad, we tend to not control ourselves very well. We flip off at the mouth. Sometimes we do things physically that we shouldn't do in our anger. In other words, there's collateral damage when men get angry and women get angry, right? But there is no collateral damage when God gets angry. His wrath is God's pointed punishment upon evil, upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness. He does not miss, and he does not hit by accident. In other words, think of it like this. God is not like the Hulk, His wrath is more like a sniper rifle than a shotgun. His wrath is more like a surgeon's knife than an axe. And he's not uncontrolled in his anger. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's wrath is God's pointed punishment of evil, and it is being revealed right now, and it will be fully revealed one day in the future when Jesus returns. You with me so far? Now, we need to ask the question, why is God's wrath being revealed? And we discover three reasons in this passage, in these three short verses. Reason one is this: God has revealed himself in what he has made. Look at verse 18. The second part of it says, "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Think of suppression, I think of a guitar string. You know, when you pluck a guitar string and it just hums. But you can take your finger and you can touch that string and it stops that humming. Suppresses that sound. Silences, right? That's what verse 18 says that ungodliness and unrighteousness do to truth. And we need to ask what truth from the end of verse 18. And verse 19 tells us, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." So the truth that is silenced by men's ungodliness and unrighteousness is the truth about God, who he is, and his holiness and righteousness and love and perfection. All of those things. Ungodliness and unrighteousness silences that truth about God. And we might ask, well, how has this truth been made known to men? Verse 20 tells us how God has made this truth known. Verse 19, remember, it says God has made it plain to them because he has shown it to them. Verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So what is singing and preaching the truth about God? Everything that he has created is singing and preaching the truth about God. His invisible qualities, his eternal and divine nature, very creation is singing and preaching the truth about God. And men, with their ungodliness and unrighteousness, suppress that preaching and that singing. The vastness of creation, the laws of creation, the variety of creation, the intricacy of creation. Think about our DNA. Like, God created that. And the intricacy of your DNA and my DNA, the intricacy of a snowflake, sings of God's eternal power and his divine nature. Complexity, even the balance of creation. You think about the world and the tempter that this world holds, and the molecules that make up the earth's air, the earth's atmosphere, and the fact that it is perfectly balanced so that we can live here. Balance of the world sings and preaches of God's eternal and divine nature. You may say, well, I'm not sure how anyone would conclude that those things about God just from seeing nature. Seeing people, seeing forests, seeing mountains, seeing oceans. So I want you to think about something for a second. Think about this. 1987. So I know some of you don't remember the 80s. I don't really remember the 80s. But 1987, before the internet and really before cell phones, right? Let's imagine you're taking a hike through the woods and you find a bag. A nice futuristic looking shopping bag, and it has an apple on it with a bite out of it. And you open up the bag and you find a box wrapped in cellophane. And it has the same apple on it with a bite out of it. You open up the cellophane and you open up the box and you find a piece of metal and plastic. And what you discover is an iPhone 11. Doesn't just have one camera, it has three, and it recognizes your face. Now, the person in 1987 that finds an iPhone 11 in the middle of the woods would conclude that someone made that, and that that someone is pretty smart, right? And that's what Romans 18 and 19 is saying about creation. It's saying we look at creation and it screams, someone made this. And this someone that made this is eternal and divine and more powerful and creative than you could ever imagine. And that someone deserves your worship. He is worthy of your worship. So reason number one that God is pouring out his wrath, and this connects with the next two reasons, is that God has revealed himself in what he has made. Reason number two, that God is revealing his wrath, his pointed punishment of evil, is that men hide that truth about God. Men hide the truth about God by living as if God does not exist. Look at verse 18 again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That word ungodliness means impiety or irreverence. When I was growing up, one of my good friends, his dad was a baseball coach. So all we did when we were together was play baseball and run around on his dad's baseball field. But we would go back to his house every now and then, and you better take off that hat before you walked into Coach Holsey's house. Because if you didn't take off that hat before you walked into Coach Holsey's house, you were being irreverent and disrespectful of Coach Holsey in his house. In fact, you were acting like he didn't own the house. And you were breaking his rule. Because you took your hat off inside Coach Holsey's house. The word ungodliness is the idea that men live as if God is not there. And that some men even recognize that God is there and they just completely disregard him. They're irreverent, impious, disrespectful to God. And this kind of ungodliness destroys their relationship with him. It's a vertical disrespect to God. Like, God, I know, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. Give you concrete examples. When men look at images that they know they shouldn't look at and they say, well, this isn't going to affect anyone else. And I know it's wrong. But I'm going to do it. That's ungodly. It's disrespectful to the Lord. The list goes on. That's just one example. When we disobey God's laws, we're saying we don't care. And this action hides the truth about God. It suppresses it. It suppresses it in the heart of the sinner. So in the heart of every man and woman, we recognize that there is a God. When we choose to obey Him, that humming that God is there and we should live for Him, that humming that is going on in our hearts, when we choose to obey Him, it's like putting our finger on that string and silencing it. Think about it like this. You may not do this, but when one of the fire alarms and smoke alarms in our house goes off, or wherever I am, goes off in the middle of the night, and that beeping, that incessant beeping of the low battery, I gently take it off the wall, and then I go to the nearest couch, and I put it under the couch cushion, and I sit something on top of the couch cushion so that I can go back to sleep. I suppress that sound. I silence it. And the thing is, if my children were to hear that incessant beeping and they were to see what I do about it at night, you know what they're going to do about it the first time they're living on their own and their smoke alarm goes off? They're going to gently take it off the wall and put it under the cushion of their couch and silence it and go back to sleep. You see, my silencing of God's law in my heart doesn't just silence God in my heart, but it silences those who are watching. It's dangerous, isn't it? Men hide the truth about God by living as if God does not exist. If I'm honest, I've lived this way, and I believe if you are honest, you have lived this way. Reason number three that God is revealing His pointed punishment upon evil in this world is this. Men hide the truth about God by centering their lives around themselves. You guys still with me? So verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And these two words go together. They overlap some, but ungodliness points up. It's a breaking of the vertical relationship we have with God. Unrighteousness points horizontally. It's the breaking of the fellowship and relationship we have with other men and women in our lives. You could say it this way, it's the mistreatment or lack of love or lack of concern for others in our lives. That is unrighteousness. In fact, you could, righteousness, as we said 2 weeks ago when we looked at verse 17, the word righteousness can also be translated as justice. It's to treat people fairly and rightly. And so unrighteousness is the same idea as injustice, when people are treated unfairly. Injustice. So when we mistreat others, or when we see others mistreated and we're like, it doesn't affect me, that's unrighteousness. And it breaks our relationship with the people around us. An abuser, a bigot, a gossip, a liar, the person who knows and does not care, unrighteous. The husband who is tired and is short with his family, unrighteous. The business owner who doesn't pay employees accurately, unrighteous. An employee who steals from the company because it won't really hurt the company, unrighteous. A Christian who is unconcerned about brothers and sisters' struggles, unrighteous. In the same way that ungodliness suppresses the truth about God in this world, unrighteousness suppresses the truth about God in this world. In the same way that it will silence the truth in my heart when I'm ungodly, it'll also silence the truth in those who are watching in their hearts. They see me when I'm unrighteous. Doesn't just silence the truth in my heart. So let's sum this up quickly. The three reasons. God is pouring out, revealing His pointed punishment upon evil, His wrath, because He's revealed Himself in this world. The truth about Him is known. Yet men hide that truth by living as if he doesn't exist, and men hide that truth by centering their lives around themselves. Let me just clarify it that way. It's because when we choose to mistreat others or ignore when others are mistreated, what we're saying is, my life is about me and I'm not concerned about them. We're centering our lives around me or around you. You with me? And frankly, God hates that. And he will punish that. And if I'm honest, I have lived that way. And if you're honest, you have lived that way. Which means I deserve God's wrath. His point of punishment, his surgeon's knife of wrath is pointed towards me and should be pointed towards me. Is pointed towards you and should be pointed towards you. That's why in verse 20, the end of it, I'm going to read the whole thing. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That includes me and you. There's one major misconception about God's wrath I want to clear up right now. And it's this. The misconception is this. So this is the misconception. I want to be clear. The misconception is that God holds people accountable. He pours his wrath out on people that reject Jesus. That's the misconception. God holds people accountable that reject Jesus. And that is who will receive God's wrath. And it's a misconception because it's only partially true. The truth is, God doesn't hold us accountable because of our rejection of Jesus. He holds us accountable because of our ungodliness and unrighteousness. So sometimes when we talk about missions, people don't worry about the man who's never heard about Jesus, because in their mind, they hold this misconception as truth, that God would only hold that man accountable if he's rejected Jesus. But that's not scripture. God will hold that man accountable whether he's heard about Jesus or not, because he can see that there is a God by looking at creation. And with that man's ungodliness and unrighteousness, that man, whether he's heard about Jesus or not, has suppressed the truth. And the only hope that man has for salvation is Jesus. Hence, our imperative to get the gospel to him. I want to go back for a moment to Noah. Noah was told by God that God is going to pour out his wrath on the world by flooding the world. So Noah was to build an ark, a huge boat, for him and his family. And the New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Because with every swing of the hammer, Noah was saying to the world around him, God's wrath is coming, and this is his vessel of salvation. If you are not in it, when his wrath comes, you will receive his wrath. His righteous, just, and loving wrath. You will receive it. And for all those who got into the boat, that trusted that truth and got into the ark, the ark took the full brunt of God's wrath, and they were saved. And today, we preach the gospel. We say God is going to rightly and justly and lovingly rid this world of all evil and sin. The problem with that is each and every one of us is ungodly and unrighteous. But there is a vessel of salvation. And that is God's only Son, Jesus. He hung on the cross for my ungodliness and unrighteousness. He hung on the cross for your ungodliness and unrighteousness. And praise God, if you would just trust Him and get in, you will be saved from the coming wrath of God that will rid this world of all sin and all evil. Noah's hammer swings, rung out. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. And our lives should ring out. Get in Jesus. Get in Jesus. He is the vessel of our salvation. We deserve His wrath, but God has given us a vessel of salvation, His one and only Son. Church, we should praise God for Jesus. His mercy is great. His grace is abundant. Covers all of our sin. We should praise God that one day He's going to rid this old world of all evil and all sin. And if you have not trusted Jesus, hear this. God's wrath is coming. It's being poured out now, and it will be completed in the future at the day of His coming. But you can get in Jesus. You can trust Him and admit your sin and get in Jesus and be saved. Your sin be forgiven and you be reconciled to God. One last passage I want to read to you this morning, and we're going to pray and we're going to sing. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. It's on the screen. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death, by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have now received reconciliation. Oh man, if you haven't trusted Jesus today, won't you get in? Won't you step in by faith into Jesus and what He's done for you? He is the vessel of our salvation. Church, let's sing. Pray with me. Father, we love You. We praise Your wonderful name. You are good. You are patient. You are kind. You are slow to anger. When You pour out Your wrath, it is pointed and accurate. There is no collateral damage. And though we deserve Your wrath, You have given us Your Son Jesus as our vessel for salvation. God, we praise You and we thank You. And we pray that if there is anyone within earshot of us that has yet to step into Jesus by faith alone, that they would today. Your holy name and pray, Jesus. Amen. Students are going to sing. I want to invite you to stand and sing with us. If you're a Christian, praise His name loud this morning. He is good. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to give your heart and life to Jesus, to step into Him by faith, I'm up here. Please come forward. We would love to show you in the Word exactly what that means today. Stand with us. Amen.